Take your marker and put it in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be coming back and forward, not just to this particular text, but the three or four chapters around it. So if you've got your marker in 1 Samuel 13, you'll be able to get back to what we're going to be looking at quickly. I'll take advantage of the fact that our adult auditorium class has been studying the life of David, the United Kingdom, for a good while now. So while that's fresh on our mind, look at a statement about him that we can make application to our own life. You think about how much is written in the Bible about David. There are names dropped at various places, but as far as just information about their life, of Noah, you get roughly five chapters or so. Of Elijah, somewhere around 10 chapters. Abraham, around 14 or so. With David, 66. I'm not talking about his name being dropped in an epistle somewhere. I'm talking about 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, some of the things that's in the Chronicles. There's just in the Kings he's mentioned. There's a lot of information about him. We basically have the narrative of his life from a young teen or so maybe to his death. We've got 50 plus years of his life. And what that allows us to do, it allows you to have a really deep character study. We see him in battles won and battles lost. We see him in decisions. We see him in friends and enemies. We see him in successes and failures. We see just the full gamut of his life, his ups and his downs. And what we see about him is that he was not perfect, just as we are not perfect. But there's this incredible statement that is only made in Scripture concerning him. And that's in verse 14. Actually, back up into verse 13. After Saul has made some bad decisions, God himself makes a decision. Verse 13, you've done foolishly, talking to Saul. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord. You haven't obeyed. Verse 14, the kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be leader of the people. A man after God's own heart. That's what I want to look at today, is that phrase that's made. That's not said of anyone else in Scripture. It's said of David. A man after his own heart. So we need to look at that and find out exactly what kind of heart that was. Because that's the heart I hope every one of us in this room would want. We would like it to be said of us that we were people after his own heart as well. So what are we going to find out? What was it about David that can make such a statement like that be said? A statement from heaven itself. Saul had roughly been king about 10 years before David was even born. So that things had happened in that time. And Saul, when he was chosen, he had this kingly look about him. He had this royal, elegant look. He would have been looked at as the man for the job. In the Scripture's language, it says he was head and shoulders above the others. He's tall, he's dark, he's handsome, he's GQ. He's got this royal look about him. And then turn over a page or two. 1 Samuel chapter 15. After the event with the Amalekites, you'll remember. And look in verse 11. 1 Samuel 15, 11. God sends Samuel to Saul, and here's what he says. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king. Me and you would phrase it, I regret this. Look at the last phrase in verse 35, the very last phrase of chapter 15. Half of a sentence that ends up verse 35. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Basically, God says, I'm going to make a change. Repent there means the same thing it does when we talk about our need to repent. A change is about to take place. And so now David kind of gets introduced to us. The statement was made back in chapter 13. I'm going to look for a man after my own heart. And now in chapter 16, that begins. Look in verse 1. The Lord says to Samuel, I don't know how long this has happened, how much time is in the meantime. Samuel has now cut Saul off. It says he treats him as if he were dead.
You're not in my life anymore.
But that just tore Samuel up.
Samuel loves him.
That's his king. And he hates all that has come to play. And he's just kind of gone into a funk. So look in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? See, and I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil, go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I have provided me a king among the sons."
Paraphrase all of that. Well, you've cried long enough.
Dry your tears up. I've made a decision. Now I've got a job for you. You're going to Bethlehem, and you're going to look for the family of Jesse. I have found my new king. I have found one with a heart like mine. Go get him. So Samuel does what a good prophet does. He does what he's told. And he ends up in Bethlehem, and he finds Jesse, and he's got this parade of sons that start walking by. Because Samuel doesn't know who this king is. All he knows is, God has made a decision. I know the city, I know the family, and that's all he knows. And so off he goes to find this new king. We're going to look at a couple of thoughts here. The first thing that we're going to look at is, what was God looking for? I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Okay, what's going to be some determining factors about that? Well, let's talk about from the negative viewpoint. It's not going to be outward appearance. That has already been tried. That Saul had the outward look. Well, there's another one that looks just like him. Look in verse 6. It came to pass when they came. So he's in Bethlehem. He's got Jesse. And now Jesse's introducing him to the sons. He looked upon Eliab. And he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." There was something about Eliab that he had a look, whatever it was. He also has this outer appeal. And Samuel says, "Wow. If anybody's a king, that's him." Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart." To Samuel, we're looking for something deeper than that. We're looking for something more substance than that. Don't look at his face. Don't look at his height. We're looking for... I told you I'm looking for a man after my heart. We could still fall right into this. I'm just going to give some recent American history political elections. It wasn't too very long ago. The state of California, biggest state in our country, population-wise anyway, elected as their governor an actor who had zero policy. History, they didn't know what he was going to do. But they knew who he was, and he had a look. It wasn't too long ago that the state of Minnesota elected as their governor a professional wrestler. In our state right now, running for Senate, a man who has really no claim politically other than former football coach in the state. And there are a lot of people supporting him just for that reason. We can be guilty of sometimes falling into the outer appeal, the look. That's what Samuel's doing. And God says, "I'm looking for something deeper than that." You remember, well, I say, someone might remember this, but you can go look it up. This has been historically documented now. Back in, I guess it would have been 1960, when President Kennedy and, what would be the future President Kennedy, having debates against what would be the future President Nixon, those debates were televised for the first time. First time there were debates televised, because it was the first time that TVs were becoming somewhat common in people's home. You can go look at the history of it. President Kennedy showed up very early to those debates, sat around getting his face made up for the lights and for the makeup, and he's drinking coffee, looking through his index cards, preparing himself. Richard Nixon shows up, barely in time to get on stage. He'd been campaigning all day. He came right off of the trail, kind of wrinkly shirt, had a 5 o'clock shadow by that point, and Here's the interesting thing. The people who watched that debate all said that President Kennedy won it. The ones who listened to it on the radio, who did not have a TV yet, they said President Nixon won it. What was the difference? The ones who saw it, there was a different look. The President Nixon, he had not had time to have a good makeup job. The 5 o'clock shadow didn't appear very well. The look has a big deal to us even now. And we're honest enough to admit that. This was a problem in Israel. And now what? 3,000 years later, we still have the same problem if we're not careful. What are we looking for? What are we most concerned about? Are we concerned about our outer look? Are we concerned about what people see about us? Are we concerned about what God sees? God recognizes. God's looking for something. It's not the outward appearance. It's not popularity among the people. Look in verse 11. After the parade of brothers is over, and every time one came by, no. Now Samuel's a little confused. Because as far as he knows, they're all here. In verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" And he said, "There remains the youngest. Behold, he keeps the sheep." And there's David's rank. There's David's hierarchy. Not even there. He wasn't even considered to be brought to this thing. His father didn't bring him. Apparently nobody missed him. And now you want to be... Chances are, unless me and you, if we were alive back then, unless me and you were his next door neighbor, unless we lived next door to Jesse and the family, unless they were somehow really close to us or family to us, we probably don't even know David's name. To us, he would have just... there's Jesse's youngest. Probably wouldn't have even known him. And so, no, David was not some shooting star. Forget Jerusalem. Not even in Bethlehem, his own city. It sure wasn't perfection. We know David's life. Again, we have a great deal recorded for us about that. It's not that. That's not the criteria that gives a heart that God's looking for. So we know what it's not. It's not about some outward appearance. It's not about where we stand in society. And thanks be to God and the blood of Christ, it's not about our perfection. But there are things we can read from the text that tells us what God is looking for. And what He's looking for is a servant's heart. I want you to go back to where we started. The first verse that we read. You got it marked. Look at 1 Samuel 13. And let's look at where I stopped reading. 1 Samuel 13. And let's find out what the problem with Saul was. 1 Samuel 13, 14. "But now the kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over the people, because you, Saul, you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." I'm picking somebody else because you haven't done what I've asked. And now turn to Acts 13. Acts 13 is the first missionary journey. It has not been going very long. Saul and Barnabas have gone through the Isle of Cyprus. They have now crossed that island. They have gone up north. In what we would later become known as the churches in Galatia, they first land at a city called Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul gets a crowd and he begins to preach. He basically goes through the history of Israel. Look with me in verse 21. He gets to the United Kingdom. He teaches them the same thing that the adults here are studying. Verse 21, "Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will." And now we're getting to the crust of what a heart after God is. Saul, I'm changing. I'm taking the kingdom from you. I'm going to choose somebody else to lead my people because you didn't do what I commanded. That was God talking. Saul. Now speaking, not of Saul, but of David. I have chosen a man after my own heart to lead my people, verse 22, and he will fulfill my will. What's the difference? When you cut through all the personality traits, when you cut through all the physical differences of Saul and David, what do you get to? One obeyed and one didn't. One had the heart of a servant. Tell me your will. And the other did not. Turn to the 78th Psalm. Where did David learn all this stuff? Where was it he was kind of molded? Remember where we met him? Jesse, is this all your sons? No, I've got one more. He's out in the field. David spent a lot of his life, especially in his younger age, it seems that's where he was. We're going to see him there again in just a minute. And then later on, when he becomes the writer of all these Psalms, almost half the Psalms are David. There's a lot of them that talk about that. Just like me and you, we can kind of reflect on what we used to do, the things that maybe run through our mind or the things we're most familiar with. Well, he writes a lot about this. In the 78th Psalm, look in verse 70. Here's a Psalm. He chose David his servant. David his servant. When you think about David, you think about David the servant. I'm going to suggest probably that we do not. We think of David the king. That's the first thing that kind of comes to our mind. But in this psalm, he's not called David the king. He's called David the servant. It just so happened that king was a part of that service. But at his heart, he just does the will of God. He's a servant. He chose David his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. Think about all what David would have learned. We talked about first century shepherds about a month or so ago in our Wednesday night class when we looked at the 23rd Psalm, that incredible description. We don't know a lot about it. It's not our culture. None of us have ever done that. But can you just imagine maybe the monotony of that? Yes, there were wolves, but they didn't show up every day. Yes, there were dangers, but dangers didn't show up every day. A lot of those days would have been just in the field, kind of watching them roam. And every now and then, you know, I mean, you are a watchman. But there had to have been a lot of boring times. So he's out there in those fields in the monotony, in the obscurity. He's unknown. He's unseen. He's unapplauded. Nobody's looking. Think about how does that mold us? How does that transform maybe our character? Go back to where you marked. And look in First Samuel 16, which is where we left off at. Do you have another son? Yes, he's in the field. Go get him. And in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, David's anointed. Let's just be honest. If me and you had just been anointed king, as the old saying goes, you think we might start reading the headlines. If we had just been anointed king by the prophet Samuel, one of the greatest of the judges, he just anoints you. You think that might affect us a little bit? You think there might be a little bit of room there for some haughtiness? That's the time for a lot of people, me and you know, maybe even ourselves included, if we're going to give a good self-check. Maybe that's when we start pulling rank. Maybe that's when we start getting fitted for a crown. Maybe that's when we start walking around with a pen that says, future king of Israel. David goes back to the field. The next event that we have where he's there is we find out that Saul begins to have these periods of his life of depression and serious anguish of thought. And they say, you know, what we need is somebody who's really good that with instruments, maybe we can soothe him and he'll feel better. Do we know anybody like that? And so people know about David with those skills. Oh, go get him. Verse 19. Saul sent messengers to David and said, send me David your son, who's with the sheep. The next time we see David, after his anointing, he's back out in the field doing the same thing he had been doing. He's a servant. And he knew what responsibilities were. And he didn't get to the point where those responsibilities didn't mean something to him. Is that our heart? At our core, do you and I have the heart of a servant? Because, you know, we're sons of a king. David became a literal king. You and I are the sons of a king. We are royal priesthood. Do we let that go to our head? Is there something we're too good for? I'm royalty. My dad's a king. That job is for somebody else. That's a little bit beneath me. That's not the heart David had. And he had a heart like God. A servant heart is necessary for us. A heart of integrity is necessary. Go back to that Psalm. 78th Psalm. We're going to pick up right where we left off. Just the definition, as we would think. Just go to your Webster's or whatever. The word for just integrity. It means complete. It means whole. It means innocent. It means wholesome. It means sound. But in this text itself, when you go back and look through the Hebrew, let's talk about it through that lens. Let's read where we left off, verse 70. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfold. From following the great ewes, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. I got other people I want you to care for. You're going to stop taking care of the lambs and the ewes and the babies and the young ones out there. You're going to take care of my people. You're going to take care of the nation. Verse 72, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. We're looking for a man after God's own heart, and the scriptures are giving us some intel about that. A man after my own heart, Acts 13, who will do my will. He'll serve, he'll obey. A man after my own heart, and now we're finding out that in this role, in this service, he had a heart of integrity. And that word there in the Hebrew, we would better describe it today as someone having pure motives. He fed them out of pure motives. All of us in here except the youngest of children, there's times in our life when we did the right thing, but our motives may not have been pure. There might not have been anything wholesome about them at all. Maybe we were doing it out of pressure. Maybe we were doing it because we thought it might make us look good. Again, outward things mean a whole lot more to us than they do God. It might be that we just kind of conformed. Might be we thought we might get something out of it. But here's David serving as king. There's a lot of political leaders that me and you know. And they're doing it to a big extent to themselves. It is elite. It is a hierarchy. It is a position of authority. And maybe they just feed off of that. That's not David. He fed them. He led them. He protected them. He did all these things a good shepherd does out of a heart of integrity, a heart out of pure motives. We're looking for a man after God's own heart. And so he is out in the fields. All that time, he's been molded in the fields, and there's not a person looking. Nobody's paying attention whether or not he's sleeping. Nobody's paying attention if he's unaware of the dangers that could pop up. You've heard the well-known saying, you know, the character is what you are when nobody's watching. I think it's the way it's phrased. No, we have a reputation, which is what people see. And then there's character, which is what we really are. And here's David's character. Pure motives. Not about what he's getting out of this. And here's God looking at that. Faithful in those little things. And sometimes our motivations can be a problem. They're not as pure as they ought to be. But this is David. Heart of a servant and a heart out of pure motives. But when you get right down to that phrase, it kind of describes itself, doesn't it? A man after my own heart. It just means what it says. He thinks like I think. His heart is in harmony with mine. The things that are bothersome to me, imagine God saying, the things that bother me, they bother him.
The things that I appreciate, the things that I love, that's what he appreciates. That's what he loves. Could that be said about us? As simplistic as that is, do the things that God hates, do we hate? Or they're in our life and we're not doing a whole lot about it. We've just kind of got conditioned to it. We've got callous to it. The things that God loves, do we love? Or do we? Or can we take it or leave it? It's nice when it's there, but if it's not, we'll make do. What you've got here, this heart in harmony with God, you've got one that is just completely His. No closets of hiding anything, not sweeping under the rug. You've got a believing heart, a trusting heart, a dependent heart, a thankful heart, a truthful heart, an open heart, an obedient heart. You've got one going back to Acts 13. Tell me your will, and I'm going to do it. I'll go back where we started. First Samuel 16. Remember the brothers making their line? Is it Eliab? No. Verse 8. Is it Abinadab? He passed by Samuel. No. Shema, if I'm pronouncing that right. No. And it just keeps on happening. No. They weren't what God was looking for. They didn't have the heart God was looking for. Just as a personal application, we apply it however we need to. It's probably somewhere in the state of Alabama, there is a job on the open market for a math chairman of some form or fashion. I can promise you I'm not who they're looking for. When letters took the place of numbers, somewhere around 7th or 8th grade, that's when I went on the downward slide of math. A math chairman, they're not looking for me. To take it into a sports realm, the Boston Red Sox, 2 weeks ago, filed their general manager. Less than 11 months after a world championship, they had fallen off the wheel so badly, they fired their general manager 2 weeks ago. You know what? The last 2 weeks, I hadn't had a phone call from them. I'm not what they're looking for. And that's all right. But what if we join in this long line of Jesse's sons? Is this what you're looking at? No. Is this? No. No. What if me and you are a part of the long progression of people God says, not my heart, not what I'm looking for? There's a lot of things. There's a lot of realms of life that people might not be looking for us. We don't fit what they're looking for. We better not be joining this line. Get your songbooks out. We better be what God is looking for. And we can be, because He told us what kind of heart He's looking for. A heart that obeys. A heart that serves. A heart that serves out of pure motives. A heart that is intact with Him. We love and appreciate what He does, and we hate and avoid what He wants us to. That's the heart of David. And aren't you glad we've got so much of his life revealed for us? But we got to make application of this. If David's heart can become our heart, then that means we could be called people after God's own heart. And there's nothing stopping us but our own free will. Because we're in complete charge of how much we serve. We're in complete charge of our motivations. We're the only ones in charge of that. And we're in charge of what we love and what we hate. Nobody else can do that for us. If anybody needs to do anything in a public way, take advantage of it while we sing.